Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you for the great God you are, and we do praise you, Lord, that you are with us all the way. And we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that we are dear to you. And Lord, we are grateful for the position that we hold. Lord, that you are our God and you are a rock and our fortress in the time of need. And we praise you and thank you, Lord, that we are on the side of victory. Lord, as we come to your word now, may your Holy Spirit minister its truth and grace to our lives in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. It's a wonderful blessing to know, isn't it, that we are dear to God, very dear to God. Last week we touched on God's deliverance out of Psalm 116, realizing, you know, that we, as we love the Lord, his ear inclines down and listens to what we say. But many times when we go through suffering, there's something that we lack. Now, God doesn't want us to lack it, and that's confidence. He wants us to have confidence in who he is and what he can do. Do you know that Satan cannot touch the child of God without God's permission? You know, Satan had to come before God before he could lay a hand on Job in Job chapter 2. And this is a great encouragement to us, because we know whatever comes our way, no matter how hard, no matter how difficult it is, God has either allowed it, sent it, but most importantly, he's in control of it, in absolute control. The one thing, though, God will not control is how you and I respond to the sufferings and the trials that we go through. And it's in that very place, that very moment, that Satan can gain a victory. But we know, as Christians, victory belongs to us. Romans 8:28 tells us all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know, God tests us to bring out the best. That's what he does. Satan tempts us to bring out the worst. You know, bad things not only happen to good people, but bad things also happen to God's people. Amen? That's the truth. What do we say to a man like Jim Elliot, who knew the gospel had to go into the Ecuador region, and he flies in there and immediately him and his team are slaughtered? Is that for the good, or was that just bad luck? God has a plan and God has a purpose no matter what we go through. And his wife and family went on to serve the Lord faithfully in that same region years later. Now, text this morning, 2 Corinthians 4:13, we'll read that again. And it says to us, "We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, 'I believed and therefore have I spoken,' we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." You know, why do so many Christians suffer? Why are so many Christians afflicted? You know, these questions are asked every day, everywhere, by many of God's people who are under the hardship of suffering or afflictions. Some are just hanging on by their fingernails under the weight of burdens and the heavy loads that they're carrying around. Suffering isn't something that's unusual among believers. In fact, if a Christian has never suffered, well then, if they don't have a thorn in their flesh, well, I'd call that unusual, very unusual. Jesus said in John 16:33, he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." In fact, Acts 14:22 tells us, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. You know, while suffering isn't a requirement to prove a person's salvation, we need to accept the truth that being a Christian does not exempt us from going through trials and sufferings. And it's while we're in that place of suffering, God wants us to learn that we can get much confidence out of what we're going through, knowing that He is the one who is able to deliver us when it has worked its blessings in our life. God wants us to learn that we can, by faith in His work, have confidence in Him no matter, doesn't matter what life brings into our path. He wants us to understand it is the tool of suffering that gives us the best lessons to learn about the life we live. Now, first of all, suffering reveals God's grace. You know, in 2 Corinthians 3, it talks to us about New Testament ministers. And chapter 4, though, shows us God's power in the work of ministry. In fact, in verse 5, there we said, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God be of God and not of us." See, now this isn't just for those who minister. This isn't just for pastors or preachers. This is talking now about ministry. Listen, every believer has a ministry. And that ministry is to live like Christ. That ministry is to be His witnesses. That ministry is to share the gospel, not just in words, but in the lifestyle that we live as well. See, if we want children to grow up and have the security and the knowledge that God can do all that He says He can do, then He needs to see it in the parents. If we want to have a church that sees that God is capable of doing all He has promised to do, then we need to be Christians who live like Christ. We need to be showing one another, no matter what we face, no matter what we go through, that God is greater than the one who's in this world. You see, that's why we're commanded in Romans chapter 12, Paul says, "I beseech you," he's imploring these people, "brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, under God, which is your reasonable service." And he says, listen, "be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that ye may prove what is that a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." You know, it's hard for us at times to understand the will of God for me at the moment is suffering. That's a difficult thing for many people to understand, but that's the reality of the Christian life. As we live for Christ, we will suffer. Not all the time, but there'll be many times. And the will of God is that we be transformed each time more and more into the image of His Son. In 2 Corinthians 4:8, Paul said, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you." You know, because of the apostles' suffering, it says, "so then death worketh in us," all they went through was for why? For the benefit of others. See what it says? "But life in you." But life in you. What a great thing to teach your children when you're under hardship and suffering and just saying, listen, this is happening for us. This is happening so that this will work life into the life of our family. I suffer, you benefit. But it's not just about the apostles, because it's clear here it was about the life of Christ working in and through them, that they were the fruits for the Corinthians to feed off and to watch and to live out a testimony before them. And that's the way it is for us. When we suffer, we have the opportunity to show Christ's power, that he is living his life in and through us. And as we minister, that is, bear the testimony of Christ's power at work in our lives, we are showing that God's grace is sufficient for no matter what we go through. Now this condition, this comes to us all, and at times we hardly know which way we've got to turn. But there is no reason to despair, because God is our helper. And as we submit the perplexities, as we submit the confusions, as we submit the ailments and what is troubling us to him, he will lead us out of all uncertainties and show to us what he would have us understand and what he would have us to know. You see, not only does God permit his children to suffer afflictions, but praise his name, he also provides the grace to be able to bear up under the trial no matter what it is. Remember when Paul prayed three times to have the thorn in his flesh removed, the Lord answered him in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." That's what the Lord said to Paul. And how did Paul reply? He said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." That's the answer Paul gave. His reply was, listen, most gladly. If I'm going to suffer as a Christian, I'm glad to suffer. Would have been ringing everyone up and says, listen, I've had the greatest blessing in my whole life today. I've lost everything. Well, he wouldn't be doing that. But he was glad to suffer for the sake of Christ, no matter what it was. You see, the Lord has revealed everything that he sends and allows into a believer's life. He has revealed that is for their good and his glory. And everything that happens to us has a bearing on our future glory and the joy of heaven and eternity. In our text again, in verse 13, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, "I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which has raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." That phrase, the same spirit of faith, it speaks of the spirit that dwelt in David, the words "according as it is written" in Psalm 116:10. And David wrote there, he says, "I believe, therefore I have spoken, I was greatly afflicted." See, David was afflicted greatly. But his faith and knowing that God was there with him and God was for him and God would take him through it enabled him to gain victory over all the troubles that came to him. And he was able to declare that his God was a God of love and kindness to him. And that same faith enabled Paul and those with him to declare the good tidings of the saving grace of God in the midst of danger and tribulations and severe suffering. Look what he says. We also believe and therefore speak. What did they believe? They believed God. They believed in the truth of the saving grace of the gospel. They believed that Jesus was the only savior of man. They believed in the blood atonement. They believed in the bodily resurrection. They believed in the ascension. They believed that Jesus was coming back for them again. They believed if they died, that wasn't the end of it. They believed that when they died, they knew they had a future hope and eternal joy in heaven. In fact, death in this world is nothing more than the release of life for eternity. You see, the outer body was made to perish. The outer body breaks down day by day and year by year. You know, sometimes you get a few talking together. I've noticed, especially when you get a few men talking together and they start to rub their shoulder and their knee and they, oh, we're going to have rain in a couple of days because the arthritis starts playing up. The truth, brothers and sisters, is that's just age. We are breaking down. The older we get, the harder it gets. But when we suffer hardships, it may take its toll on our outer bodies. But the soul, the inward man, is renewed by faith and hope in what God will do and what he will accomplish. You see, the believer will be resurrected. The soul will not perish. It has a home waiting for it in heaven if it belongs to the Father through the finished work of the cross. There is no other way. And as we face our sufferings and afflictions, God's grace will be sufficient for you. You think of what Paul went through after he was saved. Some 35 years, he was imprisoned, he was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he was whipped, he was stoned, he was threatened, he had known poverty and want, he had been hungry, he'd been rejected by his own people, he was hunted down from place to place. He was given a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet him, finally beheaded for the cause of Christ, who he loved dearly. And he says to us, that's a light affliction. A light affliction. Why did he say that? Why did he say, look, it's only for a moment? Because he said in verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. See, none of us here have suffered the way Paul did. And yet how often, when suffering comes, do we murmur? And we begin to moan. And we become discouraged. We feel down and feel that, hang on, there. I'm suffering far more than that person's suffering. And that's why it's good. We take heed and we listen to what a man who suffered greatly because of his love for the Lord tells us, hang on, that's only a light affliction. In other words, this is only for a moment. You see, God's grace is sufficient and the suffering reveals God's grace to a believer. Secondly, again, we touch on it, it's but for a moment. Listen, the entire length of life on this earth is only a moment. I think Job described it as a vapor, just a vapor. When we compare it to eternity. See, everyone thinks that, so many think they're just going to die and that's the end of it. No. Everyone will live for eternity. But where you spend that eternity determines on your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ today, whether you're born again or not. Romans 8:18, Paul says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, listen to what he says, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Not even worthy. And as far as we know, those 35 or so years Paul served the Lord and all the suffering in that time, he's just regaled. He said, it's just a moment. Listen, when you get to 60, you'll realize how short life is. And that's the truth. Up until then, it's fine. But the moment you turn 60, you know the clock is about to strike. And that life has just disappeared. And that's why people like me want to play one more game of football. False hips and all. Because we're not going to get another shot. This is the only life that counts. And the decision you make in it for the Lord Jesus Christ is the only thing that matters. No matter what you do, no matter what you think, no matter what you have, nothing matters compared to the decision to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior or not. See, where we spend eternity. Why would Paul, when you think about it, why would he say it's just a moment? Well, time is short and eternity's forever. That's why. Time has a period, eternity has none. There's no such thing as time in eternity. Now, when the Lord said a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day, he's not talking about a day as a 24-hour day as we would think about. He's talking about events. Day in the Bible just doesn't mean time. And it's an event. Our life is an event. At the end of the event is what counts. This limited time we have on earth is what will determine our eternity. If you choose the narrow road of the Lord Jesus Christ and spend it with him, praise the God. Otherwise, if you've chosen the broad and wide road without him, then you will spend eternity in hell, separated from him, in darkness, and all the weeping and gnashing of teeth carrying on around you at the hopelessness of one thing, the decision that they made. What right do we as believers who have not been as faithful or as zealous for the Lord as Paul was to get out of expecting to face trials that he went through? And yet all too often, we think that the pathway of the Christian life should be like a bed of roses. And I say that because when we do have troubles, all of a sudden we think something's wrong. You look at the men and women in the Bible, there's no bed of roses there. And this evil and wicked prosperity gospel that says, if you're not healthy, something's wrong with you, is a lie. That's a lie of the devil, and it's damning many to hell. It brings grief upon many people who think they can never come up to scratch with God. Listen, we don't have to come up to scratch with God. God works in and through us to bring us to the point where he wants us to be. Listen, can you imagine if when you plow a field, yeah, if it's a good field and it's good soil, you plow it and you plow it and you plow it, you work it all the time. You turn it over, you get the weeds out. You put a crop in, more weeds come up. When the crop's finished, you plow it again, you get the weeds out. Listen, do you think the Lord would plow sandy soil? There's no point into it. You know, our Christian lives are either going to be like sandy soil, or they're going to be rich and fertile. And if we're going to live lives rich and fertile for the Lord, guess what? He's going to put in the plow. He's going to turn it over. And as we saw on Wednesday night, those who live a lukewarm Christian life, their life's not supposed to work out the right way. the way their life is because of that. And until we allow the Lord, until we get ourselves into fertile ground, until we start walking with the Lord, thanking the Lord for all that comes our way, then our life is going to be like a sandy desert. Things may not go right, but listen, you won't have the blessings of knowing and drawing close to your God who says, listen, you're living a fertile life, but here, I want to do something. So I'm going to turn your life over a little bit. Why? So that you will draw closer to me and understand the grace that you have. Why? Because of the cross. See, too many don't get to the foot of the cross often enough. Too many don't see exactly what it cost our Heavenly Father to make us right with Him. You know, our Christian walk can at times be measured by the tests and the trial that He allows to come into our life. Now, Paul realized this, and that's why he could call all that he went through nothing more than a light affliction that was happening for just a moment. You know, God's purpose in saving men and women is to make them into the image of His Son. 1 John 3:2 tells us, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." See, this doesn't happen when we get to heaven. This started to happen the day we got saved. And it cannot happen unless we go through the fiery furnace. Unless we have some suffering. You read in the Word about your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will see He was made perfect through suffering. Now, you could be suffering today. I don't know what it is. It could be a problem at work, a problem in the family. It could be an illness. Just the daily pressures of life. Well, you don't know why your God's here. Do you know why He's got you at that point? Because He's making you like His Son, and in His wisdom and in His providence, this is one of the ways that He accomplishes that. The trials, the testing, the chastenings are God's way of purifying, cleansing, and conforming the believer, His child, into the image of His Son. And thirdly, suffering's not about now. Suffering's about the future. At the end of verse 17 through 18. "Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Isn't that a great comfort to know that God has given to His afflicted children the assurance that all that we go through, all our suffering below, will be fully and abundantly rewarded with a glory that is so great, so unspeakable, that all the trials of this life are just nothing but a moment and an affliction. That's how it'll be. We'll be there and say, "What did I worry about that for? Gosh, that only went for 7 years. What's 7 years to eternity? Nothing. Listen, the sufferer's crown is one of the most precious crowns that God will give His children. You know, God reckons suffering with a very special crown of glory, the eternal weight of glory. It stands in contrast, you see, to the light affliction. You know, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love Him." Peter said in 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Did we get that? That's not strange. But rejoice in it. inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, that ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Listen, the persecutions, the sufferings, the pressures of life either cause bitterness to grow within us, or they bring out the rejoicing that we know we have a God greater than the circumstances we live in. Listen, you study the Bible, you have a look. You know, are we going to be disappointed in this life? You bet your body we will be. But discouragement's a choice that we make, and it's a tool of the devil to keep us down and to keep us under the suffering. But response determines the results for a Christian. Results. How do we put results? We will live out the way we respond. There's nothing surer than that. And a Christian's not to think it's strange whenever they go through anything hard. It's not a strange thing. We're to rejoice in the fact that as Christ suffered, so do we. And our response to life is the mountaintop of one's submission into the good hand of our great God and Savior. 2 Timothy 2:12 tells us, if we suffer, we shall always also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. 2 Corinthians again 4:18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Listen, if you're in a trial right now, if you're in a hardship or suffering the pressures of life, if we look at it the right way, it'll only seem a short time. If we look at it in the light of glory, then we have nothing to worry about. Now, if we look at them only in a temporal way, if we look at them in the present, now, right now, then they're going to look heavy, they're going to look hard, they're going to wear us out. But if we look beyond the now, if we look to the then, the future, the time of our rewards, then the sufferings are not going to compare. They will seem as nothing. See, the point being made here is that we are to interpret our trials in the light of eternity and the future glory that awaits us. Listen, as we suffer, think of what God is doing. Think of the glory, the rewards that he's preparing for the patient endurance of his saints. You know, we shall be excited when Jesus comes again. The few years we have of this life here and the suffering that we go through is nothing compared to the eternity that awaits us. You know, Jesus said, come unto me all ye that labour and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your soul. We've got to get in the yoke with him. We've got to learn. We've got to look and see what he went through. And he counted all that a joy. And that's the very yoke we're to take up and get into. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, the burdens are light. Why? Because of the weight of glory. If Jesus didn't think it too high a price to pay for all of mankind and his suffering, the price that we pay now is nothing compared to what's awaiting for us in heaven. nothing. See, it's when a person looks at their troubles alone, you will go down. When you look at the glory ahead and you realize what God is in His great and awesome love is preparing for you, you can praise Him no matter what is going on in your life today. No matter what heartache you have, you can thank Him for it. You know, Jesus looked at everything in the light of eternity. Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Look at the ones. He's talking back to chapter 11, the hall of faith. Men sawn asunder. Others who faced all the difficulties that nothing we ever have to face. Looking at them, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. And let us run with patience the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Who what? Who for the joy set before Him. The cross. The joy set before Him. Endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, all that He suffered was for the joy that was put before Him. What was it? The joy of bringing salvation to this world, of bringing many sons and daughters into glory. And it gets right down to something very simple. It's all in the way we see the suffering we're going through. It's all in the way we see it. If we look at them in the light of eternity, then There's no heaviness. There's no long wait. They're light and for a moment. And the question is, are you suffering and afflicted this morning? Is there a burden or a weight upon you? And we have to remember that our Heavenly Father knows best, and He has something glorious and waiting for you. Do you know to get juice, you've got to crush the fruit. To make bread, you've got to crush the grain. And we have the assurance that our Savior, who is crushed on our behalf, understands us when we don't understand ourselves. See, when we walk with Him, when we listen to His direction, He will bring us through no matter what we face. And the thing is, we may not know what God is doing right now, but we do know someday we will understand and be like Him. Amen? Amen? And we can draw confidence from that by looking to our Savior, who's authored and finished our faith, not our immediate circumstances. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your word. We thank You, Lord, for what a great and mighty God You are. And Lord, as we maybe ponder what we're going through at the moment, there may be a heaviness upon our shoulders, upon our hearts, upon our minds. Help us not to look at the situation and the circumstances we are in right now, but help us look beyond. Help us to see the eternal weight of glory. The hope that we have, Lord, to know that You will take us through and we will be with You, where there will be no more pain, no more suffering, but we'll be in Your presence forever and ever. Amen.